Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to be reading from verse 14 through to verse 26 of this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to be reading from verse 14 through to verse 16. So let's hear God's word. Verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honourable use, some for dishonourable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonourable, he will be a vessel for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they've breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Amen. And we thank God again for his word. Please keep your Bibles open. We're going to be at that passage. We're going to be studying from verses 22 to 24 this morning, looking at the theme, godliness in mission. Godliness in mission, verses 22 to 24. I wonder how you view your life. Or let me ask you that another way. When you look at your life, what is your purpose? What is your purpose sitting here this morning in February 2022? What is your purpose in your life? Well, we all have different roles and responsibilities in our jobs, in our communities, in our family life, whatever we do from a day-to-day basis. But what is our real purpose in this life? Well, we know, don't we, that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our fundamental purpose is to bring glory to God and enjoy our relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And bringing glory to God involves mission, doesn't it? We want God to be made known throughout the world. We want God to be made known to our neighbours, our family members, our colleagues, our friends. Proclaiming the message of the gospel is part of our purpose as Christians. It's easy, isn't it, for us to just delegate that to the pastor or the preacher, and we can slip into a mindset of saying, well, that's not really my responsibility. That's not really my role. Or sometimes we think, well, I'm not a missionary. I'm not really that interested in mission. Well, as committed Christians, if you're a Christian this morning, we should want to be equipped for mission. We should want to be equipped to share the message of Jesus Christ to the people around us. I wonder, do I take that seriously? Are we serious about the fact that we need to proclaim the salvation that we have through Jesus to that person that we work with, that person that we live beside, that person that we go out for coffee with? Are we serious about the fact that we need to try and share that message with them? Because that's our purpose, isn't it? That's our mission, to give glory to God by living godly lives as an expression of the gospel to those who are lost in their sin. So today, we want to look at four marks of a person who is godly in mission. Four marks here from these three verses in Timothy. Four things that we need to do to help us be effective in our mission of sharing the gospel. Not the only four characteristics, but four crucial parts of our lives that are crucial in mission. And hopefully as we look at these four this morning, you'll be able to ask yourself, and I am able to ask myself, is that what I am like? Is that me? Is that a mark of my life today? So the first thing we see in verse 22 is that we are to have fleeing feet. Fleeing feet. Look at verse 22. Look at what it says. So flee youthful passions. Flee. Run away. Move away. Get away. Run. That's what it's telling us. To give you a bit of the context to this letter, Paul here is telling Timothy that to be absolutely faithful in mission, he needs to run away from his sinful desires. This letter's coming from Paul, who's an older preacher, right at the end of his life, and he's sending his thoughts to Timothy, a fellow preacher. He's giving him sound, solid advice throughout his letter. He's laying down to Timothy, "You're a soldier, guard your faith." In chapter 3, he tells him the importance of the word, and that God's word is God-breathed. This is a letter from pastor to pastor. It's a letter from an older pastor encouraging a younger pastor. But it's also a letter to the church. It's a letter to you and to me, to every redeemed person in this world. This is a letter to us. Paul says the first bit of advice is flee from sin. It's easy to read verse 22. It says flee youthful passions. It's easy to read that and say, well, that's basically directed at younger people. That's at the young generation, the teenagers of this world. That's for them. But the point here isn't about age. The idea is about immaturity. You can be older in your age, but immature in your faith. Maybe he's talking about things like impatience, things like frustration with the status quo, things like complaining and being unthankful, things that we would associate with immaturity. Paul here is saying, flee from sin. He's saying, run away. If you want to be effective in your mission, Christian, if you want to be godly, which we should want to be if we're Christians, he's saying you've got to start by running from your sin. Don't know if you've ever heard of Kamal Ahmadi. He was a British academic who last year fled from Iran. He was an attempted capture in Iran because he was collaborating with the British government, and he was targeted to be arrested. And he was able to flee, get himself across Iran into Europe and back to the UK. And he said in an interview with the BBC that he packed a warm coat, lifted his laptop, and he fled by foot over the mountains and out of Iran. When I was reading that story, We don't have time as Christians even to pack a suitcase when it comes to running from sin. We don't have time to flirt around with the temptations that we face. We must run immediately from the sins that are around us. How does that work practically? I'm sure if you look at your heart, I look at my heart, there are feelings that we have, aren't there? There are temptations that we give into, things that we know we need to flee from. Maybe it is impatience. Maybe it is unthankfulness. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's gossip about our colleagues. Maybe it's gossip about our friends. We all know the struggles that we face. But if we're Christians this morning, the start needs to be to run from those struggles, to identify them and to run from them. Don't associate yourself with sin. Don't go close to the edge. Don't dip your finger in the water, because if it will grip you, it will grip me. We are to stay well clear and run away, like Paul says, to flee. Think of the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. When the temptation came, Joseph ran. What about your life this morning? What things are there in your life that are holding you back from your relationship with Jesus? We read from Hebrews. We're told in the Bible to throw off the things that hold us back. What things are there in your life or in my life? Is it the amount of time we spend on our phones? For those of us who use social media, do we spend time scrolling, wasting so much time? What about when we're tempted to gossip? Do we need an accountable friend or family member? What things are there in your life? What things are there in my life that we need to identify and run away from? Paul says, if you want to be effective, you've got to run from your sin. So that's the first thing we see this morning, is to have fleeing feet. The second thing we see then in the next part of verse 22 is we are to have a pursuing mind. A pursuing mind. He says in verse 22, flee youthful passions and pursue. So on the one hand, he's saying run away from sin, but at the same time, he's saying run towards something. Pursue something. And Paul here is describing a fundamental dynamic of redemption and repentance. He's saying that if you're a Christian, you're running and turning from your sin and running towards the characteristics of your Saviour. And that word pursue, when you think of the word pursue, it's not a half-hearted, easy-going, no-conviction type of word, is it? When I think of the word pursue, the immediate thing that comes into my mind is a police car chasing a criminal in a road chase. Those scenes you see from a movie of police cars flying through the streets at excess speed, pursuing a criminal to catch them. They pursue with purpose. They pursue with intent. That's what we're to do here. We are to pursue, tells us, righteousness, faith, love, and peace with conviction, with intention, with purpose. We're to pursue these things with a desire in our hearts and minds to really clothe ourselves in these characteristics. And to do that, that requires you and me to want to pursue them. There's no point saying to ourselves, well, I need to be more loving. I need to love people more, if deep down we don't really care about the people around us. There's no point in saying to ourselves, I need to try and strengthen my faith with Christ, if deep down we rely on ourselves all the time. As Christians, as people who pursue, we are to be people who love Jesus more and more. Isaac Ambrose, a British Puritan, says this. He says, "O you that never loved Christ, come and love him now. And you that have loved him a little, love him more. Come to be warmed with the love of Christ and with a love for Christ." Pursuing Christ and all his beauty is to seek to love him more and more and more. But we can't do that effectively unless we fled the sinful things that we thought about earlier. Paul's saying we can't have our feet in two camps. We can't pursue righteousness whilst intentionally feeding our heart with sin. Where do you stand this morning, friends? When you or I look at our lives, are you someone who is pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace? These four words can be summed up really in the word godliness. Are you, am I, someone who is pursuing godliness? Is our aim to be godly in how we work, how we worship, how our attitude to our family is? Is that a godly aim in our lives? Paul isn't saying here, and this is really important, he's not saying pursue good living. He's not saying just be a good person. That's all you have to do. Just go to church, be kind, and you're sorted. That's not what he's saying. That word righteousness can be misconstrued at times. We can think, and people think in our world that it just means being a good person. Doing nice things, living a good life, be good living. That's what we can think that it means. But righteousness starts with Christ. It starts with him calling us through his death on the cross, giving us forgiveness from our sins, and then through Jesus, God looks on us, not as we fully deserve, but he looks on us as Christ. We are covered, if you like, by Christ's righteousness. So where do you stand this morning? Are you righteous in the real sense of the word, transformed by the blood of Jesus? Or are you trying to transform yourself with your own efforts, which will not be effective? So if you're a Christian this morning, as you serve in mission here in Northern Ireland or wherever you are, ask yourself, am I pursuing the right things? You may be wondering, okay, well, you've told me what I am to pursue, but how am I to do that? How do I pursue Christ? We pray. We listen to God speak through his word. We listen to his word at worship. And we pray that God's Spirit would change us and transform us. What about the things you listen to? The radio station that you listen to? The podcasts, if you listen to podcasts? What podcasts do you listen to? The people that you spend time with? Do we seek to take opportunities to try and pursue Christ? As we seek to bring glory to God, this is where we need to start. As we want to make him known in the world around us, we need to flee from our sin and pursue Christ wholeheartedly. So the first thing we've looked at is fleeing feet. Secondly, we're to have a pursuing mind. Thirdly, in verse 22, we are to stand together. Stand together. Look at what it says. So flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So the first two things that Paul has told us, they're all about movement. They're all about moving away from something and moving towards something. But now Paul tells us to stand still, to stand together. Paul tells us that to run from your sin and to pursue godliness, you have to do that with other believers. To stand with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. People who are the same as you. People who have been transformed from their sin. People who have been redeemed. We are to do this together as a collective. In other words, godly character does not grow on a rugged individualistic approach. I'm sure you're aware of James Bond, great British spy story, but I'm sure you know that James Bond doesn't really have any friends. He basically is a bit of a lone ranger, isn't he? He fights on his own. He doesn't really listen to anyone. He's not accountable to anyone. He just does his own thing. But we're not to be like that as Christians. Because as Christians, being part of God's gathered people or part of the church should be an absolute priority for us. We're not to be lone rangers, thinking that somehow we can live godly lives without really sharing it with any fellowship with people around us, people in God's church. Rico Tice, who's a preacher in London, he sums it up like this. He says, "Godly character grows in a pack, not in lone wolves." In other words, if we all want to grow and follow our purpose of being godly, which results in us being effective to the people around us, if we want to do that, we need to be part of God's people. We need to be united together as one people, one aim, one purpose. Why would we want to do that on our own? Why would we want to try and do it on our own? We need to be part of God's people. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 tells us about maintaining unity and love within the body. And there's lots of other places in the Bible that talk to us and teach us about being part of God's church. So clearly, it's really, really important. There's some misconceptions with this because sometimes we're happy just to be there but not really get involved in any way. It's just a mere tradition of going and that's it. Sinclair Ferguson, Scottish preacher, has written a book called Devoted to God's Church. And he says this, "Sometimes we think being part of God's church is like commuting on a bus. We get on, show our ticket, face the same way as everyone else, get driven to the destination by the guy at the front, and then we get off and go on with our lives." I wonder, is that your view or my view of the church? Are we tempted to think, "I'll just be all right. I'll get carried along. I don't really need to place any value on God's people"? The Bible's saying here that we can't do it on our own. It says very clearly in verse 22 to do this along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Maybe you're thinking, "Well, I listen to podcasts during the week. I read my Bible. I don't need to be involved in a church. I can do it on my own." Well, if that's our view, the devil licks his lips. He loves to see a Christian who's not really that interested. That's when he gets in. That's when he can attack. So let me ask you, and I ask myself this morning, are we delighting in God's gathered people? We sang from Psalm 122, go into God's house with joy. Do we delight in God's people willingly? Or is it a can't really be bothered type of approach? Again, in that book that I quoted from, Devoted to God's Church by Sinclair Ferguson, he talks about putting an absolute priority on God's people and making it a major part of our lives. And he says that if we love Christ, we will love what Christ loves. And Christ loves his gathered people. Christ loves the church, that he laid down his life for his people. And if we love Christ, we will love God's people. Not because it gains us anything, but because we are saved by Christ and we want to love what he loves. You're maybe wondering, how do I become part of the church? Well, to become part of God's people, we have to be totally transformed by Jesus Christ. He is our access to God's people. He paid the debt for our sin. To be part of God's church, you have to be transformed by the blood of Jesus. Is that you this morning? Have you been transformed? Are you part of God's people? And are you part of God's people delighting in them and delighting genuinely in them? To sum up this, Donald Whitney, in his book 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health, with it, which if you're like me and you're not a reader, this is a really easy book to read. He says this about our attitude to the church. He says, the work of the local church is the work of Jesus in the world. How can anyone place a low priority on the work of Christ and think they're becoming more like Christ? To grow in godliness, we need to make God's gathered people an absolute priority. And to do that, if we do that, we will be more effective and be more equipped to spread the gospel with the people around us. So stand together. Fourthly and finally, the last thing we're told here about being godly in our mission is to have clean lips. Verses 23 and 24. Look at what it says. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Yes, as I said, this letter is primarily written to Timothy, who's a pastor and preacher, but it's so relevant to us. Paul is so direct here. He's saying that a redeemed child of God needs to be really concerned about their lips and what they say. Because sometimes it's possible, isn't it, for us as Christians to be compromised by an argumentative, quarrelsome type of character. Yes, in the world around us, we absolutely have to contend for the gospel. We absolutely have to defend our faith. But kindness and firmness are not opposites. They're two sides of the one coin. As Christians, every hill is not a hill to die on. Every Facebook controversy doesn't require our comment. Every disagreement shouldn't lead to a public quarrel. As Christians, our speech is so important. Actually, having clean lips here means that we'll be more effective because we'll contend and defend the gospel in a more gracious and honest way. Verse 24 talks about correcting his opponents with gentleness. So of course we stand firm, of course we correct, but we do it graciously and gently. So let me ask you and myself this morning, what are your lips like? Are you someone Am I someone who has an uncontrollable tongue, always involved in disagreements, fights, quarrels, controversies? Because as we seek to grow in godly character, let's focus on our words and use our words to praise. That brings us back to the first point about fleeing sin. Maybe this is something that Paul was talking about. Fleeing from the sinful words that we might use. Who's the ultimate example of this passage? Who fled sin when he was tempted? Who who pursued righteousness with his father by growing in stature and wisdom with God, who spent time with God's people in worship, who never sinned in any way. The greatest example of these verses is Jesus Christ, our Saviour. He knows how to do all things perfectly, and if you and I are united to him in faith this morning, he will give us the strength and the power to increasingly gain victory in these areas too. I pray that God would bless these thoughts to your hearts and to my heart this morning. Amen. Let's just bow in prayer as we commit these thoughts to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we can study your word. We thank you, Lord, for the challenge that it is. And we pray, Lord, that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. You know the sins that we struggle with in our lives. Help us to flee from them. Lord, help us to run to you. Help us to be committed and loving your church, your gathered people. And help us, Lord, to think about our words. We pray, Lord, that you would show us Christ and that you would help us to live for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our worship singing from Psalm number 67. Psalm number 67. And we're going to sing the A version of this psalm. Psalm 67. We're singing the A version. And it's all of this portion, four verses there of Psalm 67a. Tune is number 194. And this is a song of salvation. A song of God saving his people. Look at stanzas 1. God bless and pity us, shine on us with your face, that earth and nations all may know your way and saving grace. God's saving grace, Jesus Christ dying for people, saving them. And then the start of this verse, this is a prayer that all the earth and all the nations would know the saving grace of God. We may not go to another country. We may not go very far at all. But the people around us, the next door neighbours, they also need the gospel. They need this message of God's saving grace. So let's sing the psalm, Psalm 67a, stanzas 1 to 4. Let's stand and praise God.
God bless and fill us, shine on us with your face, earth and nations all may know your way and saving grace. Let people praise you, God, let all the peoples praise. Oh, let the nations all be glad, in songs their voices raise. You just see people's
God, we thank you and praise you that we have been able to worship you this morning. And we ask, Lord God, that you would use your word to transform our hearts and to encourage us in our faith, so that as we go out this week to the workplace, to the people that we work with, the people that we meet, we pray, Lord, that we would seek to live out godly lives to the people in front of us. And we ask, Lord, that you would save, that you would work, that you would transform. Bless us, Lord, in our day. Bring us back to worship, Lord, eager to learn from your word. And we pray that you would help us to see more of Christ our King. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.